If every sermon starts to be about parenting and children, then you'll probably know why. So I'm not talking to you, I'm talking to me. I did want to say I saw a few things this week that were just really encouraging to me. I'm not going to spotlight them directly, but Tina needed a ride, and I saw, about six people volunteered to help her, and then Rosalind had posted a very encouraging video on Facebook, and I saw pictures of Colton working on the CEF building with Alden, and those are just things that really make you happy, that the church is the church, and that there are very good things happening, and we're very blessed to see the body of Christ at work, and we need to rejoice when we see people who do things that are not things you would do unless you have the Spirit. And so I just wanted to...
Hey, I just wanted to say something really quick. On Tuesday night...
Oh, I forgot.
...had a chance to come and see the youth group. Pastor Justin and Pastor Holmes put a lot of work into that. There are a lot of kids here, and they do an awesome job, and they don't get much credit for it because nobody sees it.
Oh, no, that's great. Yeah, it's amazing to see how those type of things happening because they're only a work of God. And but be careful what youth group night you come, because we found a snake in the toilet last week. Doesn't happen every time, but like, oh, my. That was what I wanted to say, though, about just the really good things that you see people doing. And not all of them are noticed, and sometimes we just need to stop and acknowledge that God is very good and that he's working in people's lives. And so let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for the extraordinary gift of the body of Christ and just the... wonder it is that any of us sit here today, and the awesomeness of who you are that brings us here. And there may be some of us who are here today who think we brought ourselves, but I just thank you that it is you who has placed us in this time and in this position to hear from you. And I do pray that you would give us all focused minds, that you would help us to humble ourselves before you and to ask, what do you have to say to us? Not to those around us, but what do you have to say to our thirsting hearts that desperately need a word from you? And I pray that you would just empty me of myself and of any distractions that I may have, that you would help me to hear your voice speaking to me. And we just pray that, again, you would be exalted and that we would be able to see the fruits of what you are doing in our lives as we leave this place. And we just thank you and praise you again for the awesomeness of your word and the awesome weight and privilege to give and to hear your word. And again, just work in our midst, divide our bone and marrow and soul and spirit, and get to the heart of each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, recently, Debbie and I had just gone on a vacation, and one of our last stops was a church that I worked at in college out in Indiana, and they had a lot to say about a significant change in my life. And they said, your marriage is doing really well, Justin. You've got a great wife because you're just bigger than you used to be. And, one person said that, and then we went to somebody else's house, and they said, boy, you're looking healthy, man. And there's probably eight or nine people who gave this comment saying that you're looking really healthy. You've got a great marriage. And I thought to myself, man, there's got to be better marks than that. We walk into buildings holding hands together. We make each other smile. We delight in one another. And I can say that Debbie, you know, has made me a better person. So there is all those evidences of a healthy marriage, but there are some that are apparently more visible than others. So we have to ask ourselves, in our relationship with God, are there indicators that are more visible than others to tell us and others if our relationship with God is healthy? So today we are going to look at three evidences of a healthy relationship with God. Now, Paul in Romans chapter 12 gives us these as three commands, but today we are going to take these commands and ask ourselves three questions. Am I doing these things that would show a healthy relationship with God? So the question that we have to answer is, my relationship with God healthy? Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. The first question we must ask ourselves is, does my resolve in life rest in God and His salvation, the only stable thing in this world? Does my resolve in life rest in God and His salvation, the only stable thing in this world? After all, from the beginning, we are told to rejoice in hope. Now we have to ask ourselves, what does it mean to rejoice? What is joy? Because oftentimes we do believe that it is giddiness or excitement, and I will say that oftentimes excitement comes from joy. But joy is not an outward expression. It's an inward resolve to restfully trust God in any and all circumstances, which leads to outward expressions of thanksgiving and gratitude. Joy is an inward resolve to restfully trust God in any and all circumstances, which leads to outward expressions of thanksgiving and gratitude. You see, when we are resolved to trust God, no matter what situation we find ourselves in, no matter who the people are that surround us, it will give us rest in our spirit, which will ultimately lead to thanksgiving and gratitude. It's very much like if you wreck a car, there are three ways that a person could react to it. When you flip your car on the ice, you could get out of it freaking out at the top of your lungs, and you say, this stupid weather and this stupid car and this stupid me for driving in this stupid weather, and I just can't believe that I went out today, and what is the purpose of all of this? Now, that's obviously not joy. But even though I consider myself at times a joyful person, you will not see me jumping out of a flipped car saying, wow, this is the best thing that's ever happened in my life. I just can't get over how wonderful it is to flip a car on the ice and to miss work because of it. You see, joy is the person who crawls out of the wreckage, and they may not be gleeful, but neither are they in despair. And in whatever form they may do it, they look to the heavens and they say, God has a plan for this day. And this may not be what I wanted to happen, but I can trust that He still intends to use me and the moments that are in front of me. So I'm not going to freak out. That is joy. It's what Job said, though he slays me, yet will I trust in him? But that is only telling us what joy is, the resolve that we are able to have. Now, what is that resolve in? Paul tells us to rejoice in hope. Now, what is hope? You say, that's not much to rejoice in, because hope, I've always kind of thought of it as wishful thinking. I hope that my kid passes this exam. I hope that I graduate this year. I hope that my car will get me to work, even though there seems to be problems with it. I hope that the restrictions get lifted. All of these things are desires with no guarantee at all. Now that is our way of seeing hope. But there is one hope that Scripture speaks about that is not just wishful thinking. And so hope instead is an unshakable confidence in a guaranteed reality. It's an unshakable confidence in a guaranteed reality. Because even when all of the things that we did hope in find themselves shaken or broken or even lost completely, the hope of the gospel and that God has justified us, called us, and will glorify us remains. And there is nothing in this world that can shake the fact that I have an eternity with God. And that even in this present moment, as I wait for that eternity, I have an unshakable, unchangeable God, wiser than anyone in this world, leading my path. That is what the joy comes from. You see, Paul is saying, go back to the rest of Romans and everything that it talks about, which if we were to go there, it talks about the gospel of Jesus Christ and that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. There is no wisdom beyond the wisdom of God. And all of those things come boiling down to Romans chapter 12, and he says, remember what I've already told you, and rejoice in that hope. Be at rest, because you can trust me. After all, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 to 8, what our hope was. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 20, Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. That is hope. You see, Paul, with all that he had accomplished in his life prior to salvation, once he came to know Christ, the only thing that mattered was to live is Christ. And the thing that drove everything he did was knowing that God loved him more than anyone else, and that God had the power to work in his life. That is where hope lies, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. So we have to ask ourselves, is there any gratitude left in my life? Any thankfulness? Any delight that comes from being at rest? You see, so many people that I have talked to since the beginning of the shutdown and as time has moved forward, I have seen a drastic change in demeanor in people's lives. An unhappiness with the government, an unhappiness with one another and those who disagree with them on whatever the situation may be, and a lack of delight in the one thing that really matters that has not changed one iota since all of this began. So we have to ask ourselves, how well do we really know God if this situation has shaken us so deeply that all we can do is be bitter and complain and be angry with one another and even people that we have never met? And why is that? Because instead of coming into this place to find hope and telling others outside of this place about our hope, we have forgotten the hope that God has given us. You see, people often talk about the programs that a church needs or the way that people need to talk perhaps when they are in church and such and such and such. But ultimately, we can have all the spiritual talk, all of the best programs, and if we do not have this, we do not know God. There is no way to grow in Jesus Christ without joy. Because you cannot love God and be devoid on a daily basis of rest and gratitude. So we have to ask ourselves again, does my resolve in life rest in God and his salvation, the only stable thing in this world, or am I reliant on Donald Trump, on football season, on whether people wear masks or don't wear masks? Where is my hope? I once heard a story about a pastor in Romania when it was still under communist Soviet rule. And this pastor was incredibly bold in sharing his faith, and he was deeply in love with God. And when the KGB finally got a hold of him, they actually got a hold of him a few times. And one time, the chief investigator who was investigating him said, "Don't you know that I have the power to kill you anytime that I want? Stop sharing the gospel." And this pastor looked the chief of the KGB right in the eye and he said, "If you kill me, my message will be stronger than it was when I was alive, and you will be in more danger than you have ever been. If you kill me, my message will only be stronger because everyone will know about the hope of Jesus Christ. You see, oftentimes we are looking for happiness without being filled with joy. And we say, if everything were just so, then I might be a restful person and then a happy person. If my job had shorter hours, if I didn't have to wear a mask at my job, if this person weren't in my life, if I could get along, if these people would get along better with me, then I would have joy. And you see, what we are failing to realize is that you can never make a perfect world, but you can always serve a perfect God. You can never make a perfect world, but you can always serve a perfect God. The second question: does my fuse get short when life gets hard, or can I handle circumstantial and relational hardships? Does my fuse get short when life gets hard, or can I handle circumstantial and relational hardships? Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. Now here we have a definition of patience: an unwavering attitude towards difficult people and an unwavering stability of mind in difficult circumstances. An unwavering attitude towards difficult people and an unwavering stability of mind in difficult circumstances. Be patient in tribulation. See, oftentimes we talk about how challenging the people around us are. And again, you know, if these people weren't there, then I would be a delightful person to be around. And if they were different, then I could love them. That's not how repentance works. We need to see who we are and who we need to become. Because after all, the man who was talking about patience here found himself shipwrecked on an island, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, again, and scourged with whips and thrown in prison with guards that he never knew in his whole life. And then he says, be patient. Don't blow up. Don't say, you know, because this person has been so difficult for me, I'm not going to speak to him again and that'll fix me. To say that their negative is the reason for my negative. You see, Paul sat in a Roman jail cell, strapped to a different guard every day, unable to go anywhere without this man, shackled in place. And how do we picture Paul talking to this Roman guard? You know, Mr. Roman guard, life is pretty lousy, and it was hard, and then I got chained to you. And you don't say very much, you're not very talkative, you seem like you're unhappy about your pay and the taxes of the Roman emperor, and we're stuck here together, and I just can't wait until I get the next guard. And then the next guard, he says, you know, Mr. Roman guard, you don't have a nice look about you, and I was having a good day with one of the other Roman guards, and then they strapped me to you, and you're complaining about your family, and you're complaining about the shift that you're on, and man, do you make life miserable. I can't wait for the next Roman guard. No, Paul says that he witnessed to the entire Roman guard, and God was known in the household of Caesar. You see, it wasn't just get these people. I doubt that the Roman guards were winsome, delightful people to be around. These were the Marines of his day. And they probably wanted a better assignment than being chained to a guy in a house. They were probably not happy to be there, and they expected Paul to not be happy to be there with them. But Paul, instead of saying, you know what, I'm just going to sit in this cell and hope that my life becomes different and hope that some other people, the good old people back in Philippi, come back into my life so that things can be good again. He says, I have an opportunity to show Christ in a way that you can only show when you have difficult people in your life. You see, Jesus was able to say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because he was modeling patience in affliction. And this is something that I have had to look at my own life recently and say that I need to progress in. That I am so prone when someone is negative to a great extent or negative towards me to push them away. And to say, you know, I only want the people who think the best of me and who want the best for me in my life. And all of us push away the most negative people that we know for the sake of our comfort and enjoyment, and we send their souls perhaps to hell itself or deeper out of fellowship with God because they were crying for someone to help them. And all we could think about is how difficult they made our lives. Because we are not patient in affliction. You see, in 1 Peter, he talks about anyone can suffer for doing evil. But why not suffer for doing good so that we can be like our Savior Jesus Christ, who being reviled did not revile in return? Let others know about the hope that is within you with gentleness and respect, so that they may be ashamed at how they treated you when you treated them so well. Do people have to be ashamed when they look at how the body of Christ treats one another? And say, man, I shouldn't treat them that way because they treat everyone with dignity and respect. Or do people from the outside, as terrifying as it may be, feel good about themselves because they look at those who proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, and as Galatians says, they are busy biting and devouring one another. And then going home and talking about how righteous they are before God. Patient in affliction. There is another kind of affliction that is not from a person, but from a difficult situation. In James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, we are told to count it all joy when we fall into various trials, for we know that the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. And when that has had its full effect, we will be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. You see, God doesn't look at us and say, I'm going to put you in an absolutely perfect setting where there will never be any hardship and there will never be any difficulty and you can just coast to the finish line. God allows us to go through difficulty to make us into someone who looks like him. But oftentimes we fail to become like him because we short-circuit the process, just as we do with difficult people, and we abandon our difficult situation. And we say, you know, I'm not going to work in this place where people make fun of me for knowing Christ. I'm not going to work these long hours anymore. I want something easier. I want something more fulfilling, which sometimes God is calling us to make a change, but oftentimes God is calling us to make a change in our heart and to endure. One of the people that I admire most for this mentality, patience in affliction, is Dan Peuterbaugh. Some of you have met him, some of you have not. But I remember when he had his first leg removed, you know, I went over to see him, and the first thing he said is, he said, "Well, I don't think I can beat you in a foot race anymore." And he was smiling, and he was talking about what he hoped to do when he got through his therapy and everything, and just all of the wonderful things that God had done in his life. He was not angry. And then he had a second leg removed. And I went to see him in the nursing home, and he wanted to know how my family was doing, and how I was doing, and how the church was doing. And he said that God was good to him. Patient in affliction. You see, Dan Peuterbaugh genuinely has some of the greatest stability of mind that I have witnessed. You see, so many of us have stability until God puts us in a place where he says, "I want you to have even greater stability. I want you to have even greater faith." And we say, "That's not what I'm interested in. I'm interested in an easier situation and people that I like more." And so our relationship with God becomes unhealthy, because when we sit down to do our devotions and when we go to him in prayer, all the while he's saying, "Reconcile with the person that you cannot stand. Love the unlovable." That's why it tells us in Matthew, if you have an issue with someone, your brother, don't come to the altar until you have at least tried to address it. Now, that doesn't mean it will be fixed in an instant, but just try to love the unlovable. Someone once said to me, "You know, as much as you're going on about the unlovable in your life, just imagine what you are to them." And I said, "Wow, there are people who have to have a long fuse with me. Maybe for a time, maybe for a day, maybe for weeks and months. And I may never know it, because they have chosen to be patient in affliction." You see, we talk about how we need to talk, what we need to do, which there are many things that we need to do. But ultimately, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. God lays it out in front of us. This is who I am. This is who you must be. And then you will be healthy. But so often we want to play the game with a pretty uniform, but not be conditioned underneath to make the plays in the hardest moment of the game. Because our relationship with God is not healthy. Thirdly, does my prayer life continue and even grow stronger through whatever circumstance, or is it disappearing? Does my prayer life continue and even grow stronger through whatever circumstances, or is it disappearing? Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer. See, Paul had a lot of difficult people in his life. He says at one point that I've been through all these physical difficulties, but on top of that, I have the care of all the churches, not just one, but all the churches. And he speaks of individuals who have caused him heartache and agony. He wasn't the only one. John said that Diotrephes, who wants to be the center of attention, won't even let me in the building. But what do these men do when they are faced with impossible people and impossible situations and even an impossible purpose that God has called them to? They bow down before God and say, God, I do not have the strength to do this on my own. I need you to work in my life. I cannot be restful unless I rest in you deliberately. I cannot be loving. I cannot take care of my spouse and do my job with to your honor and glory unless I have your help. You see, Paul, when faced with difficult people from every spectrum, told his young apprentice Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. You see, people fight and quarrel and devour one another because of how they are trying to solve their disagreements. They are trying to do it through intelligence, through competence of skill, through manipulation. And all the while, God is saying, face the situation and cry out to me to get you through it. Don't run from it. Run into it. But run with me. We have to ask ourselves, in the midst of all the difficulty that our nation is facing and all the troubles that we have in school and perhaps our home lives and various other things, has our prayer life increased? I am deftly afraid that it has decreased at the most pivotal moment. That in our darkest hours, we have turned to a Savior in a White House or somewhere else instead of a Savior who sits on a throne above all things and rules all things and calls all things to worship Him. After all, if we were to look through Scripture, it would go something like this. Moses was on a mountain and there was nothing that could save the people of Israel. Everything had gone wrong, so he read a book. He cried out to God. Jehoshaphat was surrounded by an enemy that outnumbered him by the thousands, so he called the Pentagon. He cried out to God and said, "My eyes are on you, for I do not know what to do." Hezekiah faced a host of over 100,000 men. So he gave up. No, he took his article and laid it before the Lord and said, "Dear God, we need your help." Daniel was stuck in the lion's den, and so he yelled up to the king, "I've been the best servant that you've had in your whole lifetime as king, and I have a great career in front of me, and I can do a lot of good things for you." No, it says that he prayed to God. Nehemiah, the cupbearer, who has to ask a king if he can leave his job and go off to somewhere else to help a country, writes a long, lengthy letter and edits it 7 times. No, it says that he prayed that the good hand of God would be upon him. Esther, who has to go before a king who intends to take her nation's life, starts making calls to other kings and countries and gets bitter and angry. No, she says, we will fast and pray. And finally, as we march down through the heroes of Scripture, Jesus Christ on the cross, looking down on people who had betrayed him, who had beaten him, who hated him, who wished nothing but his destruction. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Into your hands I commend my spirit. A very well-known preacher once said a very simple phrase, you fight all your battles on your knees and you win them every time. You may not win them the way you thought you would win them, but we will win those battles. Because so often, we are going through life in our day-to-day routine and we are not growing in other areas of our faith because we've lost sight of what it even looks like to grow. We have all, so many, of the wrong parameters in place. So ask yourself, not did I come to church today, not have I done my studies, which are good things to do, am I at rest in my nation, in my church, in my family, and in my workplace? Am I loving the unlovable, or have I thrown them to the side, looking for someone who's more enjoyable for me? Do I talk to God? And you see, for many of us, we are stunting our spiritual growth because we have decided we are spiritual without living the fruit of the Spirit, which is the same as rejoicing in hope, being patient in affliction, love, joy, patience, peace. And I would challenge you that if you need to reconcile with someone today, if there is bitterness in your heart, if there is unforgiveness, if there is undealt with conflict, that you would get down on your knees where you are or in the front and cry out to God. Because this church is only going to go anywhere if we can do the things that God has called us to do, not the things that we have decided make us good Christians. And lastly, there are some of you today who wonder how you can have this hope, how you can be at rest, how you can love the unlovable. And there are those who are hopeless in this building. I don't know who they are or where they are headed for the rest of the week, but if you have any doubt in your hope and where you are going after all this is over and who you are fellowshipping with, talk to someone. Don't just assume you're on good terms with God, on your own terms. Come to Him on His terms. Are we healthy Christians. Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you give us opportunity to delight in you, to rest in you, and to live a life that is beyond anything that we can imagine. And I wish there were more time to talk about how we're able to do the things we said we need to do today, but I just pray that for all of us, we would remember that we need to do these things, and that you would restore our joy, restore our love, and restore our longing to talk to you. Thank you that you are always there to heal our wounds and bring us back to you. In Jesus' name, amen.